We've been studying the end times, the last days now for several weeks, and we're getting closer. I am really trying to speed up just a little bit to try to finish before we go into two services here the 1st of March. And so we're going to cover a little bit of ground today. We're going to finish up the tribulation. Here's where we are. We have located everything on a baseball field because everybody's familiar with that. Baseball has nothing to do with the end of time, the last days, but it's going to help us just lay out some of the major events. We are in that period of time where Jesus addressed those seven letters to John, because there were seven individual groups of believers that were meeting at that time, and he evaluated their church, their lives, their ministries. He said, here's what's good, here's what's bad, here's what you need to fix, and here's how you can fix it. And so that's what we need right now, is just that evaluation, so that we can constantly make sure that we're the people that God designed us to be. We talked about the rapture. That can happen at any time. A lot of people think the rapture starts the tribulation, and it doesn't. They think, well, we're not really close to the end of times. Yeah, I think there's a few more years, so I'm not even worried about the rapture. Do you realize there could be a span of 50 or 100 years, as much as that or more, between the rapture and the tribulation? The rapture could very easily happen this morning. And then the tribulation start, you know, next week, next month, 10 years later, 50 years later. The rapture could happen at any moment. That's what I want to drive home to you. We talked about in heaven, when Jesus takes the believers in the rapture to heaven, their next event is the judgment seat, where they stand before Christ. Their lives are measured by the Lord Jesus, and He's not given crowns. He's not given rewards based on what a great parent you were, you know, what an awesome job, where you lived, how much you made, how many ball teams you coached. None of that gets you crowns in heaven. There's a prescribed number of crowns that He's going to give out. And boy, what a powerful week of study that was. And if you missed that week or you're just now joining us, go to the website, flintriver.church, and go back and make sure you get that week where we talked about the judgment seat of Christ. Because we've got so many phenomenal believers in our church and in our area. But you know what? They're going to be believers that end up empty-handed at the judgment seat of Christ. Some of the nicest people in the world, maybe been in church every Sunday of their life, but they never focused on the qualities that Jesus was specifically looking for to give out rewards. And they end up with nothing to give back to Jesus. And as a believer, I'm going to tell you, I can't think of anything more horrible than to stand before Him one day and have nothing to give because I've lived life for me and my family and not specifically for the things that He designed us for, all right? The other side of that base path there are things that are happening on the earth. A world leader comes along and develops a peace treaty with Israel, and that's what begins this 7-year period of time called the tribulation. You go back into Daniel, and Daniel talks about the 70 weeks and 1 week of great tribulation. And a week in prophecy is a 7-year period of time. So we know that the tribulation is 7 years. And that begins this world leader taking prominence. This world leader kind of takes power. The judgments of God begin in 3 different sets of judgments. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments, those begin. This world leader kind of takes on more authority. People look to him like he's wonderful. He's such a personality. Scripture says he's very handsome, a great speaker, and people are drawn to him. And he keeps most of his promises for a little while, and then he begins to break promise after promise after promise. We left him a week or so ago in the middle of the tribulation. He has gone into the new temple, and he is seated on the throne in the temple, the altar of the temple, because he has declared himself Almighty Jehovah God. And he is now demanding that every person worship him, the Antichrist. There's now one world government. There's a one world currency. The Antichrist right-hand man is called the false prophet. Again, man, if I'm talking and you're not connecting with me, flintriver.church, go on there. You can catch up with where we are. His right-hand man has now instituted the mark of the beast. And without it, you can't buy anything. You can't sell anything. You have no way of existence. And it's a very terrible time. The judgments are increasing weekly to where they are absolutely unbelievable. How can anybody survive? More than half of the population of the world have been killed in these judgments up until now, and even more in the fighting and in the wars. And so we're right up now to the very end of the tribulation. And I told you last week, what were we going to talk about today? Who's coming today? Oh my gosh, was nobody here last week? This is a whole brand new crowd. Hey, my name's Steve. It's good to meet you. Do you remember who I told you was coming today? Jesus is. We're going to talk about the second coming of Christ. And so that's where we are. That's where we've covered. We're right at the end of the tribulation. We're going to talk about the second coming. Remember the goals of the Antichrist. Two main goals. Number one is to abolish the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. He wants to kill them, slaughter them, get rid of them any way that he can. And he wants the whole world to worship him. All right? Worship and slaughter, that's the Antichrist. All right? So now, get your pen out. There's some in the back of the pews. Get your study sheet there. And we want to talk about two main things this morning. All right? Let's talk about the final battles. Wait a minute now. Are you saying that with an S on the end of it? Is it a battle? Or is it battles? I thought it was the battle singular of Armageddon. Okay, hang on this morning because there's a lot of things that probably, well, this is what I thought. Well, let's look in Scripture and see what Scripture says, all right? There's a verse there right on your study sheet, Revelation 16:16. It says this, "Then they gathered the kings together." They, the satanic forces of the Antichrist, they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. All right? This is the only place in Scripture that the word Armageddon appears. Just this one time. It means the Mount of Slaughter. There's a silent H in front of the A. And so in English, we don't usually write that. But Har is the word Mount. Mageddon, the Mount of Slaughter. And this is right at the town. The southern end of this is right at the town of not Mageddon, but Megiddo, all right? And if you go to Israel with us, this is the first day. I'm going to take you on part of our first day tour to here. I want you to picture this, all right? When we say mountains in Israel, there's Mount Hermon that is at the very, very, very northeastern end of the country, and it's snow-covered. They have slopes up there. You can ski on it. But the other mountains are more like our northeast Alabama. They're big hills, small Smoky Mountain type of things. Nothing Rocky Mountain. But this Armageddon is not, it's the Mount of Megiddo, where the town of Megiddo is, but it's actually the huge, beautiful plain that sits in the northern part of Israel. All right, now, here's some locations that you can remember. And I'm doing like this. When I do, and I'm pointing at you, I'm not pointing behind you. I just don't want to sit here and do like this with you seeing my best side. So I want to kind of give you a picture. If you're standing here looking, you're in Megiddo, and you're looking out on this gorgeous plain that stretches all the way over here to the Mediterranean Sea, and over here, almost to the Jordan River, almost the width of Israel. Mount Carmel, right? Remember that name? Who was the mighty prophet on Mount Carmel that called fire down from heaven? Elijah, yeah. Mount Carmel is right behind you. And it's not a mountain, it's a ridge. So the Carmel Ridge is right behind you. And the place where they believe that Elijah called that fire down is almost directly behind you. Right in front of you on the other side of this very vast plain, you can see it. It just sticks up out of nowhere, is Mount Tabor. And that's where they think the Mount of Transfiguration was. I want to put some places that you've heard of right here. Over to your left, off to the left of Mount Tabor, this is Nazareth. This is where Jesus grew up as a child. Off to your right, there's a few mountains. They call it a mount, but there's a few little hills over here. And these are the mountains, Gilboa, where Saul and David, Old Testament Saul and Jonathan, were killed on the Gilboa Mountains. So it's right here. It's a beautiful plain. I mean, there's all kinds of agriculture in there. I think the neatest thing that's there right now, can you keep a secret? Because this is a secret. This is top secret. Matter of fact, hardly anybody in the world knows about it. There's a secret military base in that plain that's underground. It's amazing. You're standing there, you're looking out over this beautiful plain, and all of a sudden the F-18s and everything are circling around, and it looks like yellow jackets going in a nest because they make the big bank, and then they're coming down. It's like, oh no, they're going to crash. And it's like, zip, they just go underground. It is, but you can't tell anybody now because that's a secret. That's a need-to-know basis. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful plain. Over 200 battles have been fought in that plain to annihilate the Jewish people. How many of them were successful? Not a one. Napoleon made the statement. He said, of all the places in the whole world, this is the most natural battlefield on the face of the earth. Armageddon. And when you hear the word Armageddon, even if you're not involved in church, you haven't studied the end times, you pick up enough of the terminology. Go to work tomorrow and say, what do you think of when I say the word Armageddon? And they'll say, well, that's the end of the world. And so it's become known as this is where the final battle will be. But I thought our thing said the final what? Battles is plural. Because, let me back up, and I want you to, let's read, Spencer, 16. Let's back up to 13 and 14, if you would. Here's 13. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. How about that? Evil spirits look like frogs. I used to like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, who is Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Remember we said there was a unholy Trinity to mock the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There you go. Dragon, beast, and false prophet. You know, look at verse 14. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. That word battle right there in verse 14 should better be translated wars or campaigns, plural, right? It's not one singular battle, but this is one of the battles in the final war, the final campaign, all right? So follow with me. You've got Armageddon. You know where that is, and you know that it's a series now of battles. There's many battles. Scripture names four of the final battles, right? Armageddon's one of them. We'll talk about it in just a minute. But we're going to talk about four battles that are all in, they're called the final battles, plural. And these make up what a lot of people lump all these together and just call everything Armageddon when it's really not. Now, we think we know which is the first of these four battles and which is the last. We're not really sure, right? And I say we. Writers aren't really sure. Here's something else we're not really sure about. Do all of these things happen at one time that we're going to read about? Is it a series of events? What's the order of the series? You know what? We don't know. We think we know the final battle, right? But we'll get to that in a minute. So let's look at four battles that are called the last battles. Some people lump it together and just call it Armageddon. We're in the Old Testament. The first one is called the Battle of Edom, E-D-O-M. Edom was a place where the Israelites fled to for safety. It was a good place for hiding. It was a good place to escape the persecution of the Antichrist. But the Antichrist has now gone to Edom to defeat these people that are running from him. Let's look in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. We're going to read the first six verses here. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this, robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, proclaiming victory, mighty to save. Why are your garments red, like those of one treading the winepress? I've trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered on my garments, and I stained all my clothing. That's not really, we'll keep reading in just a second. That's probably a different picture of Almighty God than what you have, isn't it? You know, a lot of people think about God like he's a grandfather, you know, with the snow white hair. He's just this old guy sitting around a rocking chair. He just let, you know how grandparents do? We let kids do anything, right? We. Gigi's real bad about that. I'm strict. You send your kids to me, they get cupcakes, they get donuts, they get chocolate milk, and we sugar them up and then send them home. And they can do anything. That's not God. That's not God the Father. We live in an age of grace where God says, if you will just give me your life, I'll forgive you. I'll give you a brand new life. I'll make you a brand new person. I'll give you purpose. I will give you peace. But there's coming a day when that day of grace has ended. And he's coming in vengeance. He's coming to judge the nations on how they've treated his people, Israel. And boy, his blood, his garments are covered in the blood because he has brought the day of wrath to Edom. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. It was for me the day of vengeance. The year for me to redeem had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm achieved salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger. In my wrath, I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. That's not the normal grandfather picture, is it? That's Almighty God who has said, I've had enough. It's my turn now. And so this first battle, we think this is the first of the four. If there's a sequence to it, they may all end at the very same moment. He may come to one, then another. The sequence may be almost instantaneous so that it looks like it comes at once. Nobody knows. But we think this is the first one because it says he's come to Eden there like that. Let me talk to you real quickly about another battle that the Old Testament talks about at the last days. It's called the Battle of Jehoshaphat. Careful how you spell that. Jehoshaphat. And it is in Joel chapter 3. Verse 1 through 3 is the part that we'll read. In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, those days, the last days, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel. You know these churches that teach replacement theology? We've talked about that so many times. You know, there's a group of people that say, you know, when the Jews rejected Christ as the Messiah and they handed him over to the Romans for the Romans to have him crucified, God turned his back on the Jews, and that's why he started the church. And all the things that he promised the Jews, he's going to fulfill that in the church. The church has replaced the Jews as his chosen people. Hence the title, Replacement Theology. And that can't be any more false than the man in the moon. There is no such thing. Today, right now, and forevermore, they are still his chosen people. That has not changed. But it's amazing. You believe that without even knowing that you believe that, just by some of your thinking. Because we think the whole world revolves around us, right? Naturally. And so Jesus came for who? Americans, especially people in Alabama, right? And so, you know, I'm sure when he comes back, he's going to make his throne out on the arsenal because that's the center of Huntsville. But folks, life is not about us. It's all about his chosen people, Israel. We have been grafted in, we have been adopted in to their family tree. Amazing, amazing. Does that mean that we all need to become Jewish? No. We become one new man in Christ. Should the Jews, so many people say it by mistake, well, when the Jews become Christians, well, they don't want to become Christians. What an insult to a Jewish believer to call them a Christian. Who's tried to kill them for thousands of years? The who? The Christians. Yeah, they don't want to be a Christian, but they believe in the Messiah, and they're still Jewish, but they have become one new man with us. Isn't that amazing? We don't become Jewish. They don't become Christian. We become one new man in Christ. We do not replace them. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and they divided up my land. They divided up my land. You know what that's called in our day? A two-state solution, absolutely. Oh, gosh. Listen, don't divide up God's land. I don't care if you're Trump, Netanyahu, or whoever you are. Don't divide God's land because he's still their God. They're still his people. That's still his land. And don't give this two-state solution business. One more verse. They cast lots for my people. They traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine to drink. In the Valley of Jehoshaphat, there's a major battle that's taking place between the satanic armies and the armies of the world. These evil spirits, remember we read the verses about they look like frogs coming out of the mouth of Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet? They have gone out to the ends of the earth and they have gathered the kings of the north, which straight due north of Jerusalem is what? The kings of the north are Russia, right? Moscow, the far north up there. And it says the kings of the south, which are all the kings, the countries, the armies coming out of Africa. The kings of the east, it names them. Already in one of the last judgments, the Euphrates dried up, right? For what purpose? So that the 200 million man army could march from the east to converge in Israel. And so the whole world is right here on Israel. Tiny, teeny, tiny little Israel, the size of New Jersey, and you've got the armies of the world are gathered. And there's four hot spots that are named, right? The Battle of Edom, the battle in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Those two are named. You've got Armageddon. There's a big battle going on there in this beautiful plain with just the Smoky Mountains in the distance all around. Just makes this beautiful battlefield that's reaching out there. And that, let's read Revelation 16, 16 again, because this is where it says, they gathered the kings together, north, south, and east, into a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. All right. And then the last battle, which writers feel like this is the final battle, you know, is the battle of Jerusalem. And that's another Old Testament reference there. Zechariah chapter 14. Let's read the first three verses. A day of the Lord is coming. Remember we talked about how that describes the last days, the end of time? Day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your very walls. It's right at the very end. The whole world has gotten discontented with the Antichrist. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He's broken all his promises to everybody. And these kings are coming from all over the globe with their mighty armies. And they're doing battle against the Antichrist. We've had enough of you. The Antichrist turns on Jerusalem and he says, man, I'm taking you down before I go down. And so look at what he's doing to Jerusalem. He's dividing up their possessions. He's plundering the city. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on the day of battle. All four of these major campaigns, these major battle areas, and how many more are there? We don't know. Are there just four? It could possibly be. We don't have all the details. We don't need to know basis, right? But we know these four battles are raging, and it's getting to the crucial point. I mean, Jerusalem is about to fall, and the people in Edom are about to be slaughtered, and in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and all these four places. And then the most dramatic event in all of time will take place. The second coming of God Almighty. The first time he came, it was at night. It was just out in the fields there. The shepherds remember the story. They were told, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is the Messiah. And they went to Bethlehem and found the child there in that manger, in that stall. He came very unannounced the first time. He came as a baby, not as a king. He came to a poor little peasant couple. You know, she was probably 12 or 13 years old. He was probably 17 or 18 years old. Just a young couple, dirt poor. They didn't even have enough money to make the right sacrifice offering at the christening, right? The dedication of the new baby there at the temple. So they just gave the poor man's offering. And boy, the second coming is going to be a little bit different. It's going to be with majesty and glory. And we're going to look at this second coming now from two or three different angles. And that's that next blank there. What did I put there? The royal arrival. I want you to see that just in the nick of time, he always comes at just the right time here in these four battles, but he's always at the right time in our lives. Have you ever noticed that? Just when you need him most, that's when you realize he's been there all the time. Oh, Lord, you don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, I do. I've been right there with you the whole time. I've just been waiting for you to turn to me. I've just been waiting for you to realize that I'm right here helping you as a believer. If you're not a believer, if you've never given him your life, you know what? You can't count that he's always there for you. He's there to change your life. He's waiting on you to give Him your life. But all at once, all this happens at one time. Let's look at the different scriptures that talk about His coming. Do you realize that there are 8 times more scriptures talking about the second coming of Christ than the first coming? Do you realize that in 17 different books of the Old Testament and 8 books in the New Testament talk about the second coming of Christ as a main theme? The only theme that's greater in the New Testament than the second coming is the whole issue of faith. Yeah? Jesus Himself taught 21 different times about His second coming to the disciples and to the crowds. Let's look at some verses, and you'll be familiar with so many of these verses. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Look, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. This was the event where after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, when He was on earth for that period of time, this is when He was ascending up into heaven. Men of Galilee, they said, who were they? The angels that were standing there. Why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen Him go into heaven. He didn't instantly disappear. He just ascended off of the Mount of Olives there. And Scripture says in that same way, it'll be a physical return to this specific place. In the same way, He's coming back. Let's look in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Every eye on earth will be able to see it. How does that happen? I don't know. I'm not in charge of that. I just know what God's saying. Let's look at another verse. And this is probably the one that you see and hear about most often. Revelation chapter 19, we'll read a few verses here. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice He judges and wages war. Let's pick some words apart in these verses as we go through here. He's described as being on a white horse. In prophetic language, that is a symbol standing for power and majesty and honor. Oh, the white horse, the victor's horse. And the rider's called Faithful and True. With justice He judges. Do you realize that when He comes back, He's coming back as a judge. The righteous judge who's going to judge the world based on truth. And He wages war. He's coming back as a warrior. Not as the long white haired grandfather in a rocking chair with a cane. If that's the picture you have of the Almighty God who's coming back, you need to get a different fairy tale book and start reading it, because that one's not doing you very good. He's a warrior, and He's got His sword, His weapon strapped to His side. He's a conquering warrior. Look at the next verse. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on His head are many crowns. Key there, many crowns. And He has a name written on Him that no one knows but Himself. Many crowns. Crowns are things that are worn by kings. They're majestic. He is a warrior. He's a judge, but He's the conquering King. This is the picture of the Messiah that the Jews were looking for all through the Old Testament. And this is why they didn't recognize Him coming as the suffering servant there when He came in Bethlehem. They were looking for this picture of the conquering King in majesty and glory. He's got a name that no one knows but Himself. That's just the intimacy that He has with He and the Father. Because He and the Father are what? One. Look at verse 13. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Dipped in blood. Remember how his robe was described when he came to Eden? Right? It said his blood, his robe was splattered in blood. All right? There's two different things that some of the writers think about this robe that's dipped in blood. It may be covered in blood, like they said on the Battle of Edom, because he's been conquering the people and it's their blood that is splattered all over him. Or it could be the blood that he shed on the cross that's on that robe, just to remind the world, I am who I say I am. You with me? I'm excited. Y'all aren't. And his name, back up. Excuse me. Back up just a minute. And his name is the Word of God. Who wrote Revelation? God spoke it through John. How many times did John talk about the Messiah being the Word of God? John 1, in the beginning was the, and the Word was with, I had those backwards, the Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John talked about the Messiah, the King, the mighty warrior. He is the Word of God. Verse 14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. How many armies do you know? You military men and women, you know, when I see you, you're still on duty. You're usually in your camos, right? At Shop of the Heroes, some come in their dress uniforms. But most, I don't see many of you dressed in white. You know, maybe if you're training in the Arctic or something like that, you've got the little white suits on. But, you know, we're going to kind of stand out, aren't we? We don't need the camouflage, because if you're looking for a big fight, you're going to find out in just a second, there's not going to be one. The armies of heaven. Who's in the army of heaven? The angels. The mighty angels. You know, if you go into the Hallmark store and you see these little figurines of angels, and they're usually, let me choose my word, I don't want to be offensive, they're usually pudgy, right? And they look so sweet, don't they? They're little pudgy and they're sweet, and that's not the picture of God's mighty angels. Because those angels, right now while we speak, there is a massive war going on that we have no knowledge of, where the angels of God right this second, right in here, all around our property, are fighting the angels of Satan. There's a satanic war that we're just oblivious to. It just all is happening and we've got no clue. But these mighty warriors are right behind the Almighty God, the great I Am. Here come the angels of heaven. I mean, they make the little WWE wrestlers on steroids. They make them look like kindergarten kids. These guys are bad. And so with them are coming the Old Testament saints. Ha! Here's Elijah. Here's Big Mo. And those are my two I want to meet when I get there. And then, you know who else is going to be in the army? Huh? Us! Yeah, we get to come back with him. We're part of that army. And the tribulation saints, we didn't have time to cover this, but at the end of the tribulation, those that were martyred and slain for their faith, they're now with us, and we're all... This is the only scary part for me of the whole eternity is right here, because we're all coming back riding what? I hate horses. They're beautiful. I love to watch other people ride them. I've got nothing for a horse, right? Nothing, nada. And that verse right there gives me concern. You know, I just, who was it? Was it Lefty? Was it you? Yeah, I told a horse story one time, and Lefty said, "Well, you just need to come out to my farm. I've got some horses, and they're real gentle. I've got one that you just love. I mean, his name is Diablo." I ain't getting on Diablo. I don't care what you say. You see me on that horse, you just can go on Facebook and say, "The preacher's on drugs." All right? That's how it is right there. But we're all on horses. The armies of heaven are coming back. But what, you know, and it's like we're all ramped up, you know. We're going to kill a few demons and Satan. No, it doesn't happen that way. All right? Look at one more verse. "Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty." Let's go back to the Old Testament for one last verse. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, "On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives." This is usually what you think about. East of Jerusalem, oh, it's right there. When you look and here's the holy city, you just go down a little incline here. Here's the Kidron Valley and with a stream at the bottom. And then here's the Mount of Olives right here. Here's Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives. And I mean, standing on the Mount of Olives, the Temple Mount would probably be right out there about where the grass starts in front of our church. So it's very close together. It's just a dip right there, east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half of the mountain moving south. Now next week, remember this, all right? Because it's created a valley that goes all the way to the Mediterranean and all the way to the Dead Sea, east and west, all right? And so that valley is going to be really key next week. If you go to Israel, we'll stand on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is not a mount. It's flat. It's a ridge. So will his feet land right here, or will they be here, or will it be over here? You just really don't know. But to stand on that mount and know one day really soon, the skies will burst open. He will end all of these wars with one word. One word, and it's all done. There's no slashing and hacking. You don't get to shoot anybody. You don't get to kill demons. It's just one word, and it's all over. It's all done. Does he do that in the air? I don't know. Does he do it as his feet hit the Mount of Olives? We don't know the sequence in there, but it's some way, right at those crucial points in all the battles, one word, and these hundreds and hundreds and probably over a billion people army, the armies from the whole world that have been gathered together, are all slaughtered with one word. And it says, on his thigh is the name, King of, help me, and Lord of lords. He is the great I am. Wow. He's the Lord. There's no doubt about it. Here's the only question that you have to ask. Is he your Lord? He is the Messiah, no doubt. But is he your Messiah? Because just because he's the Messiah doesn't mean that he's changed your life. Doesn't mean that you've surrendered your life to him. Doesn't mean that you're part of his family. Doesn't mean that you've been forgiven. It's not automatic. He went to the cross and made your forgiveness available. But it's up to you whether you'll give him your life. See, I can't answer for you. Have you done that? Are you going to be part of that army coming back with him because you're his child? Because you're a new person in Christ? Or are you going to have, you may be one of the ones that go through the tribulation. You might not even make it to that last day. Odds are you wouldn't. odds are you'd be killed long before that with all of the terrible judgments that are going to take place on this earth. But one day He's coming back. My question to you is this. He's the Messiah. Is He your Messiah? Your personal Messiah?